As we stand, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, on this Advent Sunday, we remember your promised return one day, just as we've been singing, and we do echo that last line, come Lord Jesus. We pray that we may live in the light of your return, and that you'd speak to us as we think how we're to do your work today. Amen. Do please take a seat. Oh, thank you. Never know which way around to hold it. Is it that way up? It's very confusing, this technology. Well, Advent windows was a little idea I read about in a newspaper article that started life due to a chaplain setting things up in beach huts in Brighton. And it struck me that wouldn't that be a good idea to do in the town, in the shops one day? And it took some praying and planning to get to that point, the right people coming in at the right time and leading the work. And we've had a super team who've kept it going. Thank you so much for what you've done. Because the little vision which was in my mind, which I tried to share with people at the time, was to try and keep alive the real story of Christmas, which is really under pressure. And so that's managed to establish itself over a decade, which is fantastic. Well, we've got this book of Nehemiah we're looking at, and I found some amazing lessons. I hope you found it too, because really it's got a theme of building faith going all the way through it. There are lots of building projects going on, so lots of churches will have it when they're doing a building project to raise funds, but we're not. So it seems an even better time to look at the lessons which are laying here. And Nehemiah was somebody who prayed and planned not about windows, but about walls. After 70 years of exile in a foreign land, his people began to come back to Jerusalem. You have a timeline on your green sheets, which gives you the year 537 BC. They came back to initially rebuild the broken-down temple, which they did. And then there's a 57-year gap before the next leader comes along, called Ezra, the book before this one. And he rebuilds the people, you could say, restoring the people to God and to God's way, God's word. The city wall started to be rebuilt, but then there was local opposition, which brought it all to a halt. They were complaining that this shouldn't take place, and the king issued a decree to stop the work. And read in chapter 4, verse 21 of Ezra, unless the king said otherwise. Now, that little loophole is absolutely essential to today. 13 years later, we get Nehemiah. He steps up on the scene, and as we read about him, we realize that as news came to him of the wall being broken down, that it brought him to tears, and it brought him to his knees. The city was in a shambles, and it was vulnerable to attack. I wonder whether you remember last week, we left you with this question, well, that's the one we started with as well. Will you play your part, P-A-R-T? Who can remember anything that was said last week? It's difficult for the preacher to remember sometimes, I assure you. It goes on erase once it's been delivered. Oh, well done. Pray for a change. It's got a double meaning, of course. A, for admit our sins. R, remember God's promises, because he's a forgiving God. And T, take action. That's where we were last week. Well, here we are in chapter 2, and Nehemiah is praying and planning. Well, let's see a few lessons that we come get out of this passage together, because the first one that strikes me is that faith will wait on God in prayer. Faith will wait on God in prayer. Nehemiah is very much a figure of faith. So what are we learning about? What does faith look like? Well, this is what faith looks like. Faith will wait on God in prayer. We read in the first verse of this chapter, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. You normally get the timescale according to how many years the king has reigned, rather than when they were born, just for background. And here we are, the month is equivalent to our April, so it's the beginning of the Persian year, the beginning of the Jewish year. We have our Christian church year starts today again, but theirs was April. And Nehemiah had first started to pray 4 months before this, so there's been a long time of preparation, asking God to enable him to rebuild the walls, and he prays as he waits. Now, waiting is something that we find very difficult. If you're a very active person, you'd like to get things done, and you don't like to sit still, it's very hard to wait. But waiting can often be the time that God makes us into the people he wants us to be. So when you read in the New Testament, we get the encouragement to pray from Paul in Philippians when he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything." And he encourages us to do that with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we wait on God to discern his timing, and that's what's going on with Nehemiah. Well, an opportunity came to ask the king the key question, and as he's in his presence, the king says in verse 2, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can only be a sadness of the heart." Perhaps a line that Poirot has picked up in the stories, if you're a fan of that. And interestingly, Nehemiah says, "I was very much afraid."
It's gone off the screen.
I'll just use that then. I'll use the clicker flicker.
No, but like it's not on the screen.
Oh, it's all gone blank. Thankfully, we can have sermons without screens. Now, Nehemiah says he is afraid because, of course, if you're an assistant to royalty, when do you speak? When you're spoken to. Do you burden your personal troubles on the monarch? You do not, which is why you've got to have a poker face. And clearly, Nehemiah didn't have that poker face. So he wasn't going to trouble the king with his personal issues, but of course, because he's felt so down about the situation. I'll wait, because everyone's now looking at the fiddling around. So it's clearly on his mind, it's weighing him down, and the king asks the question, what is it you want? Because he's just explained how his home city of Jerusalem is in a terrible state. Well, it was the king's own decree that had halted the work, if you remember what I said earlier, and only at the king's command could the work be restarted. That was the loophole. And so we read verse 4, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." That's what we call an arrow prayer. It's his last prayer before he speaks. You might do that sometimes when there's something delicate to talk about. Just a quick prayer. It's not the only prayer Nehemiah prayed. How long had he been praying for? 4 months. So this is his last prayer before he speaks. And it's a very big ask. He asks in verse 5 for time off to go. He asks in verse 7, letters for safety. He asks as well in verse 8 for a letter so he can get the resources he needs, the wood, to do the job. Why did the king agree? Well, I guess at one level, Nehemiah is a very trusted official. He's the wine taster for the king. So he's protecting his life. He trusts him a lot. It was also a good political move because if he could strengthen Judah as a buffer between Persia and the very unstable Egypt down south, that would be a smart move. But Nehemiah says that his wish list was granted, verse 8, "because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." He waited upon God in prayer for God's timing. The timing was obvious. It was now. Here's one of three quotes I just want to give to you. All come from James Hudson Taylor, the former missionary to China. He said this, "It is not lost time to wait upon God." It is not lost time to wait upon God. The Apostle Paul reassures us as believers in the New Testament of God's hand both over the small issues in our life as well as the big issues. We might think God isn't interested in one of those, but he's interested in both. And he writes, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." So Nehemiah, he can see that God's hand was behind all this activity and granting his request too. But troubles were brewing. Do you notice in verse 10, when Sanballat and Tobiah heard about this, they were deeply disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. these two will cast a long shadow over the story. Well, that takes us to the next thing, which is that faith leads us to wise actions. Faith leads us to wise actions in verse 11 to 16. Well, given the background of what these two characters are up to, these shadowy characters who are starting to plot and plan behind the scenes, we need to have God's wisdom to live by. And we see this wisdom working out in Nehemiah's operations. What does he do after his 900-mile journey? Well, very wisely, verse 11, he rested for 3 days. Very important, because he has some very important work that he was about to do. And next, what does he do? He inspects the wall, verse 12. I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. Well, there was a lot of checking and assessing and sounding people out for Advent windows. I'm not saying it's on the same level as what's going on here in Nehemiah, but all good planning and projects, they work, don't they, when you've done the planning. That's what's going on here. And Nehemiah, he starts on the west side of the city, the west gate. He travels down to the south gate. He goes, continues round up to the east gate, and then he tells us he can't get his horse through. Verse 14, there was not enough room for my mount to get through because there's a load of rubble everywhere. So he does a bit of checking by night and then returns the same, the reverse route. So what Nehemiah is doing, he's sizing up the task. What's actually going to be involved in this? I've got this great idea, but what's involved? And they've got to restore 2 miles of wall. That's a lot of wall to restore. And they'll be attempting something very big for God. Well, on a much smaller scale, I must tell you this amusing story. When we were in Wiltshire, one of our churches there, there was a very large flint wall that was damaged and falling down. I can't remember to this day whether it was someone had driven into it or something. But anyway, it was damaged and it needed repair very quickly. But it was unclear as to who owned it. Was it the church or was it the council? Well, a businessman from our church, he was a pretty good operator in business world. He met with a local council person and he said, tell you what, since it's unclear, why don't we pay 50-50 and get the work done? And the man from the council, unlike the man from Del Monte, he said, no. We will not, he said. Well, there was a long, protracted wait for an answer to come back. And eventually it was. It was owned by the council. And they had to pay the whole lot. And if you know anything about flintstone walls, they cost an awful lot of money to get built. It's a specialist work. So let me take you to another quote which comes up. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. I think as the church, we felt God had supplied. He'd kept all his money in the pockets of the council, and they very kindly rebuilt this wall, which was on the edge of the church land, so that we didn't have to. We couldn't have afforded it. Well, Nehemiah was clearly very confident about God's provision, as he asked the king for various things. He made sure he knew what he was taking on. He took the first steps with the leaders to give them insight into his plan. And he kept in mind that the project was from God, it was for Jerusalem, it was not for his own glory and prestige. Jesus said, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves in this fallen world. And we are sometimes involved in tricky discussions with people. And we have to be wise as well as gracious as to how we talk. Jesus said in Luke 14 about checking how much it costs to follow Jesus. Do you remember this little line? Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? If you started without the funds in place or the resources or the time, it will all come crashing down. Well, the last thing, and quite briefly, faith will work to bring glory to God. There's a news story I was just reading about a man who's seen far too many Welsh chapels standing empty or sold off. And in the interview, he said these words. He said, I thought that someone must do something about this, and he felt quite impassioned. In the end, he decided he should do something. So, as a retired architect, he decided to spend his inheritance to buy up various chapels in Wales. And he's hoping for a revival to come and refill those chapels. Yet I think he's done it alone, which is a bit of a shame. He has got a vision. It did remind me a little bit of Nehemiah, and I'm sure he's prayed. But he seems to be having a sort of solo plan. But how different with Nehemiah? Already he'd had some conversation with others as they checked the walls together. But now in verse 17, he goes kind of public with a plan. You see the trouble we're in, verse 17. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we'll no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And he gets two reactions. There's those who say, yeah, let's go and build, let's get on with it. We like those people, don't we, in a project? They're early to sign up, we say. That's what they say in verse 18. And the incentive was, the motivating knowledge, that if they were going to do some work for God, that would be really worthwhile. It's investing in the kingdom. I wonder whether you see your work for God in the same light. I wonder whether you see maybe very private work of as a carer looking after somebody, serving them. That's a massive service, isn't it, for God? Maybe the effort you put into teaching the faith to somebody else. No one else really sees it. It's a quiet work behind the scenes, but that's precious. Or maybe the courage to share the good news with somebody. Or maybe the money you've put into supporting some sort of ministry or Christian mission somewhere. That's a great investment in the kingdom of God. But then you get the negatives as well, don't you? Sanballat and his henchmen, verse 19, when they heard about it, they, what does it say? Mocked and ridiculed. What is this you're doing? You're rebelling against the king. They weren't stirrers at all, were they? Some people love to create friction, and they were. Well, I guess when we're disheartened, when we feel that we're up against it, maybe there are false accusations, we have to remember how Jesus said that's exactly what the prophets in the past faced. He said, deny yourself and follow me. It's the cost of commitment. But also to remember how he also said that our reward will be great in heaven. Nehemiah, he flatly refuses to cave in, doesn't he? Verse 20 is the fantastic ending to the chapter. The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you've no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. I think that puts a line under their efforts. His trust in God had changed his outlook. He saw the world differently because of this service to God. He had a vision of how things could be rather than how things are now. Well, that's why we're working with Lead Academy to revisit our vision. Are we envisioning how things could be rather than how things are now? That's what we're praying about. Here's the last quote from Hudson Taylor. If you haven't read his biography, it's well worth reading. You do not need a great faith, but faith in a great God. So if someone says to me, I haven't got much faith, I say, that's fine, just put it in a great God. That's the right place to put your faith as you work to serve him. Well, we don't have a wall to build, thankfully. We don't have a temple to build because there aren't any sacrifices to offer. But we do have a kingdom to serve and invest in. And Nehemiah gives us these lessons to take to heart. So let's be a people of faith, like Nehemiah, great example to us, to wait on God in prayer, because when we do that, it will lead to wise actions, and then to work to bring glory to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you for such inspiration from pages from 500 BC and earlier, speaking amazing lessons to us. We pray you'd help us to have real faith, a trust which is put in you. In Jesus' name, amen.